text in Luke chapter 18, the end of the chapter. And what a chapter it has been as we've seen our Lord use parables and then direct teaching to talk so much about his kingdom. Follow with me, please. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we seek understanding. And we seek conformity. We seek to be conformed to the mind of Christ. We seek that our own minds would think biblically and that our own hearts would desire biblically and that our wills would be submissive to your word and indeed would drive us to live biblically. Aid us as we think through this portion of your word. Help us to see truth. Help us to see how it applies to our own living. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, were we just simply to open our Bibles at random and come to this passage, or maybe we were in a church service where the pastor might preach from one passage one week and another week. And we might come to this passage, we would see Jesus performing a miracle. After all, he went around doing good. Maybe we would be exhorted because Jesus went around doing good as he did something good here. Go thou and do likewise. And that's good. I mean, we do need to go around and do good. Martin Luther said that you are Christ to your neighbor. Or perhaps we may read this, or again, being a preaching service where this text is the subject of the sermon, and we might receive something like this. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. If we are truly filled with the Spirit of God, we can do the works that Jesus did. After all, didn't he tell his disciples that greater works than I do, you will do? And so if he healed the blind man, the only thing that's stopping us from doing healings like this is being filled with the Spirit. So go get on your knees somewhere and get filled with the Spirit and then go out and heal blind people. Well, it may not be stated quite that explicitly, but it will be implied. It is implied in many churches in America. But one thing that we always have to remember is that where texts are in the Bible is not by happenstance. Humanly speaking, when Luke penned these words, he arranged this material in an orderly fashion. And in fact, he says in Acts that he gave Theophilus an orderly account of those things that Jesus said and did. So he's given this fault. He is known to us as a physician and what else? Luke is known as a physician, Dr. Luke, and a historian. So Luke wouldn't be real happy with those among us. Well, they're not here today, but I know you're not like this. But he wouldn't be happy with anybody who says, I hate history. Because Luke was very much a historian. And the Bible is very much a book of history. So this is laid out in an orderly fashion. There's a reason why things are where they are. And of course, it's not just left up to Luke, is it? The Holy Spirit is superintending this whole work so that no word is said that should not be said and no word is left out that should be there. This is the inerrant word of God. So this is where it is for a purpose. The context is very important. I used to hear it said in preaching classes that a text taken out of its context is a pretext to teach what the teacher wants to say, but maybe not what the Bible is saying. You can have a quote-unquote biblical sermon that could not be more wrong, because it doesn't pay attention to the context. So what is the context? Well, one thing, it's in the book of Luke. And one thing that we see in the gospel according to Luke over and over is this stuff about the kingdom of God. Everything's about the kingdom. Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. But right previous to this, notice in verses 31 through 34, where we spent, 3 weeks looking at this. That one sermon just kept on, it was a sermon that wouldn't die, the text that kept on giving. So we're well aware of these verses, 18, 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus has told his apostles that he would do the work of the Messiah. But they didn't understand this. They didn't have any place in their theology for a Messiah who was dead. You say, "Well, I don't see the word Messiah." Well, you see the phrase "the Son of Man" there, right? Notice again in Luke 18:31, the latter part of that verse, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets." That phrase, "Son of Man," it was probably Jesus' favorite term when referring to himself in the third person. The Son of Man. That was a known messianic title. We see it vividly in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man." I italicized it just to draw your attention to it in your notes. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given, notice, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What does that sound like? It sure sounds like the eternal kingdom, doesn't it? Shall not be destroyed. It shall last. It'll be everlasting. People of all nations and languages. Notice the obvious parallel with these verses taken from the gospel according to Mark. Notice Mark 8:38. For whoever, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will, who? The Son of Man. Also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That sounds a lot like Daniel 7:13-14, doesn't it? Mark 13:26. And when they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Again, the pointing to Daniel 7 is easily seen. Mark 14:61-62. Jesus before the Sanhedrin on trial, and the high priest asked him, are you the Christ? That is, are you the Messiah, the Messias, the Christos? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And they are shocked because they know what he's saying. He is declaring himself in unmistakable terminology to be the prophesied Messiah. And so in Luke 18:31-34, we find Jesus telling his disciples that the Messiah, the Son of Man, will suffer and die and be resurrected, but they didn't understand it. This was hidden from them yet. It didn't fit into the common narrative that the Messiah would return to restore the Jewish nation to its earthly glory. Their theology had no place for this dead Messiah. But indeed, he was the Messiah, and he would die, and he would be raised on the third day. And now immediately following, we come to this passage where Jesus gives sight to the blind man. A man who, by the way, is called Bartimaeus. I'm going to refer to him by his name, Bartimaeus, because we find him so named in Mark 10:46. And you say, what does that have to do with verses 31-34? And with all these parables about the kingdom that we have found previous to this? Well, I think it'll become clear. Notice first we see the plea from Bartimaeus. The plea, verses 35-39. So Jesus is drawing near to Jericho. He's come out of kind of the, let me do this for you. This is your map, okay? Use your imagination. And I don't know, did your teacher ever say put on your imagination cap or something in school? Mine always did this thing. I don't know what that, I never did get to understand what that meant. But so you got the map here, and you got, say, Jerusalem right here, and the region of Perea over here where Jesus had been traveling through. And a lot of people would travel from up north to get to Jerusalem, and instead of going straight through Samaria, they would go around because they didn't want to be messing with those dastardly Samaritans, you know. And so they'd go around and go through Perea and come to Jerusalem from the northeast. And so they would come through Jericho, which was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Now, this is not exactly the Jericho of Joshua's day, you know, and the walls came a-tumbling down. That Jericho, there was a curse announced if it was rebuilt. Indeed, it would be rebuilt. Indeed, the curse would be carried out. But this was located just south of that, if I remember right. And so Jesus is drawing near to Jericho, which again is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So he's on his way to be crucified. The end is very much in view. And he comes upon this blind man. Now, this blind man doesn't know what's going on. But he's where people gather. Because in that day, if you were blind and your family couldn't or didn't want to take care of you, you had one thing to resort to. There were no schools for the blind. There were no industries for the blind. You were a beggar if you were going to live. And so here he was, this kind of major thoroughfare, because you want to be where the people are, and he was begging. Now, we know from Matthew's account that there are actually two here, and maybe Bartimaeus is the spokesman, but Mark and Luke just focus in on Bartimaeus. And so here Bartimaeus is. Obviously, he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't see anything. But he hears the commotion, and this crowd is bigger than normal. And maybe there's one person teaching as he is going, as Jesus was known to do. And Bartimaeus inquired, what was the meaning of all of this crowd? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Wow, Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, this land is not a huge land. Word gets around. This is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And Bartimaeus, I suspect every blind, every crippled person knew who Jesus was. Word like that seems tends to get around. And so Bartimaeus hears that this is Jesus. And Jesus did not do his work in some private corner somewhere. He did it out in public. I have no doubt that Bartimaeus knew a lot about Jesus' teaching. Because again, people, it wasn't like our day. You know, people go to work, they come home, they go inside in the summertime. They don't sit on the porch in South Carolina. They're inside where the air conditioning is. And so our doors are closed. Neighbors don't get together much and that sort of thing. You know, but that day was different. Everything was kind of like, you weren't inside much. You were outside a lot. And people did a lot of talking. And they would tell things they'd heard and things that had been taught. So others would teach. So I have no doubt that he'd heard a lot about Jesus and maybe even Jesus' teaching. Jesus, the word that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by came to ready ears and a ready heart and a ready tongue. And Bartimaeus cried out, verse 28, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Have compassion on me. You can have translations with any of those words. And it's all going back to that same idea in the Greek. Lord, I don't deserve this, but please have mercy on me. That's interesting, isn't it? Look, notice again, verse 28. Jesus, Joshua, the one who saves, have mercy on me, Oh, I skipped something, didn't I? Jesus what? Son of David. Son of David. In the first century, Son of David was a synonym for the Messiah. You say Son of David, people hear Messiah in that day. So this is common. Jesus, Son of David. The Pharisees, the religious leaders would go berserk at that. To call someone a son of David was, it wasn't huge. It was mind-boggling huge. You shouldn't call people son of David. Now, they would call themselves children of Abraham. But Son of David has a very messianic ring to it. Jesus, not just faith healer, not just somebody restoring my sight. Jesus, the promised, the Son of David, the one who will reign eternally. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus was the promised Messiah and sought pity from him. He was absolutely desperate. Now, it's easy for us with our sight to read this and just not recognize what it's like to be blind. Have you ever thought about being blind? Have you ever thought about what life like that must be like? Maybe to sense a little light, but you can't read, you can't see people, you bump into stuff. Do people feel pity on you or they feel sorry for you? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I've thought about losing my sight, what that would be like. It wasn't pleasant. I don't like to go there very much in my mind, so I avoid that corner of my thinking when I can. Have mercy on me. He was blind and he knew it. You know, the difference between Bartimaeus and most people are blind and they don't know it. Oh, they can see physically, but they can't see spiritually. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They may be members of a Baptist church. They may be a deacon or a pastor, but they're blind to spiritual realities. He was absolutely desperate. The crowd, though, tried to silence him because he wasn't just, Jesus, have mercy. He was screaming it out. He was screaming it out. And the crowd was not happy. They tried to silence him. Obviously, physically, they were better off than Bartimaeus. They may have been very self-righteous, and they said, this old beggar, you know, there's a reason he's here begging. He did some sin, or his parents did some sin, and he's paying the price. That's the way they thought. Hush. The teacher is here. We want to hear him. Be quiet, you nuisance. Here, take a coin, go away. He wouldn't be silenced. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. You know, Bartimaeus has it right. We come to Christ as though he owes us something. I don't know if there's ever been a generation of people more than 21st century America that think they're owed. And it happens even in churches. God doesn't owe us anything. Anything he gives us is out of his grace, his benevolence. Bobby prayed this morning about God providing for those who were his and those who weren't. those who saw needs and those who don't see needs. That's true. The sun rises on the converted and the unconverted, right? The rain falls. Doesn't stop on your lawn and quit raining on your unredeemed neighbors. God gives great gifts, but he owes us nothing. He certainly doesn't owe us salvation. Bartimaeus had it right. Have mercy on me. Notice the Lord's compassion in verses 40 through 42. Jesus stopped and commanded he be brought to him. We may not have time for others, but God does. He's the God of great compassion. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, full of mercy. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, to make satisfaction for the sins of the people. A merciful high priest. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what we're going through or feel what we're going through. He very much understands. And he has compassion. He has felt these things himself. Compassion coming from Latin, calm with, passion to suffer with. So he suffers with us in the sense of understanding the trials and the struggles. And he understands the horror of sin and the weight of temptation. So he's a faithful high priest. But too often our problem is we don't recognize how desperate is our situation. People come to church, they hear the Bible preached, and they just kind of like, their mind is only God knows where. Sometimes they don't even know where it is. And it's wandering, you know, here, there, yon, wherever else. When's this going to get over? Good gravy, it's already 11:46 and we're not even close to point three yet. It's going to be late again. And all the while, our condition is desperate. We so need God to speak to us through his word. We so need him in our lives. We so need direction. We're floundering around trying to make decisions, doing things often in a common sense way that is a 180 from the Bible. We wonder why we're just mumbling-pegging through life and things are so rotten. Bartimaeus knew that his situation was desperate. And he cried out to the one who could do something about it. And this one to whom he cried out had compassion. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Recover your sight. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because here, it looks as though Bartimaeus did have sight at one time. Lord, let me recover my sight, Jesus said to him. Recover your sight. Have again what you had. Blindness was certainly quite common in that day. Diseases could bring about blindness. Accidents could bring about blindness. So here, Bartimaeus looks to the one, calls to the one who is compassionate, but he does it in faith. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. What good is it to call out to Christ to do something if you don't believe he'll do it? If you don't believe he can do it? Bartimaeus believed. From the time he first screamed out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, to when the crowd told him to be quiet and he got all the more demonstrative, Son of David, have mercy on me, he was exhibiting faith in Jesus. Your faith has made you well. Has made you well. Interesting, it takes us, you know, three words. Has made well. I just wanted you to know, I could count. I know has made you well is four words, but I'm just talking about the three. Has made well. It takes us three words in English to translate one word in Greek. It's a word, I don't do this very often, but these are important words. It's a word in Greek that we would pronounce as sozo. And it's a common word for salvation. He could have said, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Now, it was used for physical deliverance. It was used for getting things really straightened out again. You know, your enemy's about to overtake you. You are saved, delivered. But it's often used for eternal salvation. And by what happens with Bartimaeus, this may very well have been the day of Bartimaeus' salvation. Not merely his recovery of physical sight, but his getting of spiritual sight now. Those who truly seek the Lord's help will not easily be discouraged in their request. We read of Jacob's wrestling with God in Genesis 32. We read the parable of the persistent friend in Luke 11. The parable of the unrelenting woman seeking justice from the judge in Luke 18. Paul would exhort believers to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't just, you know, when you pray, it's not done and forget it. You know, it's not one and done. But you pray and you pray and you pray and you keep going back to him. And you say, well, I've prayed about that for 5 years. Well, give it another five. Maybe the Lord won't see how serious you are about it. It is those in need who dare to cry out to God. Jesus has compassion on the helpless, not on the self-important, not on the self-sufficient who believe they need no help. Thirdly, notice the appropriate response to this work of God in verse 43. And immediately, it didn't happen little by little like that. He recovered his sight and followed him. Notice, he followed him. Not just checking out what's going on. The idea here seems to be that he became one of his disciples. He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Boy, what a different culture. In our day, people would say, boy, that was luck. Or, well, praise God. Who the Braves play tonight? You know, it's kind of just not much there. So we have this passage about a blind man's healing. There's so much more going on here. Taken in its context, a context which has been pointing to Jesus as the long ago promised Messiah, it's about the wonder and greatness of the kingdom of God. Remember, this is one of the reasons why Jesus went about healing. Remember, we kind of picked up this theme in chapter 4, where Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he quoted from that messianic passage of Isaiah 61. Here in Luke 4, 18 through 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of..." Whoa. What does it say? "And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The primary reason that Jesus healed Bartimaeus was not so that Bartimaeus could see. You say, well, that's kind of dumb. The whole thing's about Bartimaeus getting his sight. What do you mean that's not the primary reason? Bartimaeus' blindness was happily healed. Bartimaeus might have said, you know, that wasn't the primary reason, but hey, I'll take it. He was glad to get his sight. But the focus is really on the identity of Jesus. He says he's the Messiah. How do you know he's the Messiah? Anybody can say he's the Messiah. There were many pseudo-messiahs. There were Reed Josephus, the historian for that day, and you'll find that many, in fact, Jesus also said, many will come saying, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ. Talk is cheap. Look at Acts 2:22-24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," notice what I've italicized, "a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." At Pentecost, Peter is preaching, and he said, he's the Messiah, and we know he's the Messiah. Look at the signs. Look at the mighty works he did. We call these things miracles, these mighty works, wonders, and signs. Theologian John Frame defines a miracle as an extraordinary, visible, redemptive act ordained by God to reveal his redemptive purposes to men and to arouse their awe and wonder. Get that? It's not just doing something out of the ordinary. It's not just violating the laws of nature. There is a redemptive purpose to the miracle. The healing of Bartimaeus served a redemptive purpose so that we would understand this Jesus indeed is the Son of David. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. Be careful how you listen to him. Not only did Jesus heal blind Bartimaeus, and not only did he show that he was the Messiah, but in so doing, he revealed incipiently, embryonically, just, you know, like a little chick before it becomes a big chicken, the kingdom of God, what would exist eternally. It's what we see going on here in Luke. Those afflicted with disease and unclean spirits are being cured. All of them that Jesus comes into contact with. It's like this. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who possesses life within himself. When life is around, death has to go. When life is around, being lame, that has to go. Being blind, that's got to go. When life is there, because the kingdom of God is there, we're reminded of those well-known verses of Revelation 21. You see, this is what I want you to get. Don't separate Revelation 21 to something that's way off in the sweet by and by, you know, coming down here. Revelation 21 is wherever Jesus is. I don't mean that it's not coming. It is, and it will be fulfilled. But that which will be fulfilled in all of its fullness, that's what fulfilled is, right? Incipiently is where Jesus was ministering, how he was ministering on the earth. In other words, there was a taste of his kingdom when he did these signs. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John writes. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The idea of the sea was where all the bad stuff is, the dangers. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride. Sounds a whole lot like the church, doesn't it? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Sometimes when a loved one dies, and this loved one's a believer, at least that's the best face I can put on this analogy or illustration, because lots of times wasn't a believer, and we're just wishing. But we might say, well, He's in God's presence. He's not suffering anymore. And for the believer, that's true. Because in God's presence, there is no suffering. When Jesus comes around, the kingdom is coming around. Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey, the kingdom is here. The kingdom's among you or within you, depending on how you translate the Greek. It's here. Don't look for there or somewhere else. The question is, are we in this kingdom? If we're not in his kingdom now, our passport won't get us in when we die or when it's revealed in its fullness. Jesus did this healing. He did this healing and all these healings to show us, look, he is the Messiah. He is the king. He is the promised one. Listen to what he says. Give rapt attention. Are you yet in your sins? Do you care? Will you follow him? Will you not be ashamed of him? You've believed on Christ as your Lord and Savior. Will you profess him publicly through baptism, which is our profession of faith? Look, folk, there's a kingdom involved. Bartimaeus knows all about it. Do we? Would you stand, please, for prayer?